We met here for the purpose of worship, and worship consists of a lot of things, not the least of which is prayer, but we're going to start in just a second, given the fact that we have a clock up there now, and my thanks to Bruce and Ken and whatever for getting the clock up. And then thanks to Kim for replacing our light in our fellowship hall over the food so you could see what you're eating. And we're very much appreciative for that. And of course, I never say it, so I'm going to say it now. Tommy, thank you for the flowers. They look beautiful. And they, of course, are red, white, and blue. And that's because tomorrow is Veterans Day, as it is now called. And our country, of course, is back as far as the veterans are concerned now, on a road to recovery, because under the previous administration, we had received a tremendous amount of terrible, terrible policy and execution of policy. And there is a book that I'd like to recommend to you. It's entitled Stand Down. And of course, when you hear Stand Down, you first think about, oh, that's going to be about Libya, you know, and the farce of our soldiers standing down and let our ambassador be killed. But no, it's not about that. It kind of is. But it's how social justice warriors are sabotaging America's military. And the book belongs to Deborah, and Deborah has given me permission to tell you that if you want to read it, you may borrow it from her and, of course, leave a deposit. But so much for Veterans Day. I know we've got a lot of veterans in our church. I know Ken was a veteran, and Wayne was a veteran, and I'm a veteran. We just need a veterinarian from sometimes. But then we have my son-in-law, who's a member by absentia, who is a veteran of the Marine Corps. So we have a number of folks who have taken the oath. And we received outstanding training. Certainly the judge has been a veteran of two different services, the Army and the Navy. So we're well represented, and so I am deeply appreciative of the United States of America giving us opportunity to serve. At the time that we went in, we probably didn't think much about that. I'm being drafted, or I'm going to have to enlist, or I'm going to get drafted. And that's back when, you know, the draft was part and parcel of a person's life. And but we found out after we got in there and got a little sense, you know. We started out with a big heart and no brain. And as we got older, we got a brain. And then we became conservative. But it's an old joke, an old story. But nonetheless, thank the good Lord for our veterans. And there's a bunch of them out there today who are still serving. But I think we're about to get the idea that we're not going to stop the Muslims from killing one another. We've been trying to do that for, what, about 20 years? We go over and say, oh, wait, don't kill your fellow Muslim, you know. If you look back at who was killing who, it's Muslims killing Muslims, and it's still happening. And that's sad, you know, that that's the way it is. And I read you the prophecy in the Bible on more than one occasion where God said that's what they're going to do. So maybe we're now going to wake up and figure, well, let's just let them all fight till the last one stands and then arrest him. But I think it's probably time to hush and go to the Lord in prayer. Don't forget the prayer list over here to my right. And take a copy and use it. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to worship, to sing your praises, to pray, to give, and to teach and learn the word. Now guide and direct us, for I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ken, come and lead us in a song, please.
Hymn number 252, Faith of Our Fathers. Let's stand and sing all three verses.
Thank you, Kenneth. We pause at this point in our service for announcements. Certainly we're going to get to giving in a minute, but we are going to have on Wednesday at 6:30 our prayer meeting. It will be followed at approximately 7 o'clock by our Bible study in the book of John. We finished up, I think, the Tabernacle Feast and its meaning in the millennium. We are not quite through with, but we're studying that millennium because the Feast of Tabernacles was designed to teach the Jew that Christ will one day come back at the second advent and live on planet Earth and with his people. All right, now let's go to an aspect of worship, which is giving. It's just as much an aspect of worship as you know, and perhaps those who are worshiping with us may not realize that. It's an act of worship, that is, worshiping with us on the internet. It is much an act of worship as praying or teaching and learning of the word. It is important. Because God said, here's the way it is to be done in the church age. And these two verses summarize that what is to be done. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the willingness there is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what a man doesn't have. So in the privacy of your mind, when we have a moment of silent prayer, you can think about giving, and if you want to give, you gave, whether you have anything to give or not. Now, in the event you have something to give, there's another step to this situation. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can be a cheerful giver, then feel free to search out the plates. We have an empty plate here, we have a plate here, we have a plate at the back. So feel free at the end of the service to go and exercise your prerogative. Whatever you choose is important. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to worship. Thank you for the opportunity to give. Now bless both the gift and the giver, and continue to bless us as we're going to sing and pray and teach and learn the word. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ken, come and lead us in another song.
Have faith in God, hymn number 253. Let's stand and sing the first, second, and fourth verses.
Faith in God.
Have faith in God. He's a
Amen. Amen. And thank you again, Kenneth. Thank you, Tommy. Thank you all for that fine singing. Last week I talked in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And then when the clock struck 11:30 a.m., I was in the process of reviewing the doctrine of grace. And before we continue that review, we'll pick up with new material, by the way, on page 2 at point 4. Let's use 1 John 1:9 as may or may not be necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to worship and to study your word and do all the other aspects of worship. But now we're going to center on the teaching and the learning of the word as we learn more about grace and how you have done so many wonderful things for us in order that we might witness and then serve our country. Perhaps we'll not get that far, Father, but we're going to get just where we think we ought to be. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Doctrine of Grace continuing now. Let's first look at the NIV of 2 Timothy 2, 1, 2, and 3. Says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those things to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I would remind you that we have, in this series of verses, we just finished a couple of verses and emphasize that, of course, because very specifically, Paul laments the fact that so many people had turned against him. Those people that he had taught in the past had turned against the great apostle, a man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So there's a bit of sorrow here, but he encourages Timothy to keep on keeping on, to keep on doing the things that Paul would have for him to do, because Paul has taught him and taught him and taught him. And he is to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember that required us to take a look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So we've got verses 1, 2, and 3 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I have given it some thought and think that the way we're to do that is to take a look at, first of all, the three active words that you find in those verses. And those are grace, witnesses, and soldier. So I've come up with a summary of the doctrine of grace. I know you've had the doctrine of grace before. And I spent a lot of time telling you what Lewis Sperry Chafer has written in his book entitled Grace. But this is more just a summary of grace. And then we'll look at the next active word, which is witnesses. So he's to, as you can see, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. All right, let's go to grace now. We're going to, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to pick up with new material at point 4 on page 2. 1. Grace has two basic connotations in Scripture. First, as it relates to our salvation, John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. And then grace as it relates to the entire plan of God, Romans 8:32 through 34. Charis is the primary Greek word translated grace. It can be found more than 140 times in the New Testament, where in the KJV it is translated grace, favor, pleasure, thanks, and benefit. All right, let's look at two uses of Kairos found in the New Testament. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is most important because we begin the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and God was the Word. So who was the Word? Well, it was Christ Jesus. And then in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So all those were uses of Kairos. We spent quite a bit of time there. You remember we also spent quite a bit of time on the Praetorian Guard. We spent quite a bit of time on the various Caesars and how they had interfaced with the Praetorian Guard, going over the doctrine of the biblical Caesars. All right, now let's go to 3.1 on the next page in our lesson plan. The ultimate grace act of God toward mankind was the giving of His uniquely born Son. His favor bestowed upon us, Christ the God-man agreed to deny His deity and accept the limitations of His humanity. And you'll recall that verse, 5, 8, and 9. Though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. So Son, who had omniscience, having to learn, quite a mouthful, and being made perfect as He continued His work all the way to the cross, being the Lamb without spot. And when He finished His work, He was perfect. He had done the job. done the job. All right, the life of Christ is the manifest meaning of grace. He was reviled for no reason, despised, beaten, spit upon, blasphemed, ridiculed, hunted down like a dangerous animal, and generally disparaged in every way. Yet, what was His response? Grace. All that God is free to do for you and for me on the basis of the cross without in any way compromising His integrity. Father, He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what He said on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. All right, now we'll pick up with a little bit of new material. That is to say, it may not be new to you because you've had it earlier in times past. But it's new because we didn't cover it last week. That's the occasion. So here we go. It includes a favor rendered by one who need not do so. Divine love and protection bestowed by God based solely on who and what God is. Grace means we have been favored not only in time, but in eternity. Thomas Hastings captured it when he penned this in his famous song. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. All right, the supreme feature of Christianity is the superabounding grace of the cross in which the transforming work of God is made possible. It is, however, absolutely, and I would emphasize, absolutely dependent upon Him and not us. His pain was our gain, and not just for eternity, but for time. We're perfectly covered, both for eternity and time. Those who dare to preach the gospel, every pastor teacher out there, every evangelist out there, should give to the cross its true place. How can God utter a more alarming warning than that disclosed in the unrevoked anathema upon all who pervert the gospel of grace? Paul said it. We read it. We studied it, and we studied the book of Galatians. 1:8-9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we already said, so now I say again. Emphasis, people. Repetition. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Just like Isaiah said, and just like Paul repeated in 1 Corinthians 14. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel, and they were at that time, other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So even if an angel from heaven appeared and preached to you any other gospel, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He is to be condemned. Certainly not believed. And we got a lot of them out there who are preaching that, though they're not necessarily fallen angels. Many of them are pastor teachers, or better said, pastors, or preachers. All right, John the Baptist declared early on that sin after the work of Christ would never be an issue in terms of a barrier. John 1:29 clearly states, "The forgiveness of God, therefore, is not an immediate act of grace. It is rather a judicial pardon of a debtor because his debt has been fully paid by another." Though we cannot know the weight or price or measure Christ paid, we can rejoice in the fact that God is absolutely and eternally propitiated. That may be one of the surprises for us when we get to heaven, when we see all the sin that Christ took care of on the cross. The sin from all the ages past, the sins from all the ages to our future. Some of the worst people in the world may be believers. Some of the worst criminals in the world may be believers. Some of the worst presidents might be believers. Some of the most congressmen might be believers. And God took care of their sins just as much as he took care of Billy Graham's sin. All right, let's go on. So though we cannot know the weight or measure Christ paid, we can rejoice that God is absolutely and eternally satisfied, propitiated. We now stand forever pardoned before God, not because God is gracious. Oh, no, 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 no. But because he is totally satisfied, propitiated, as we have said. See, there is total redemption through the spiritual death of Christ. Let me read you Romans 3:22, 23, 24. And then we'll go to 6:23. It's one that's quoted so often in conjunction with 23. Most of us who witness have used that. And we'll do that in just a minute, because it's a powerful tool for witnessing. But let's just read, first of all, the context. 3:22, 23, and 24. Our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We used to be taught, you knock on that door and somebody comes to the door and you say, "Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ?" "No, I don't think I have." And then you say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, is there any reason why you can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now? And boy, we saw a lot of them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My belt was so full of notches from that. But I found out later, that's out of line. You don't visit somebody unless you have an invitation. You don't all of a sudden just knock on their door. That's bad manners. But we didn't worry about that, man. We were out there to win souls. Now, does that mean that that person's not saved because I was out of line, because I went to the door and knocked on Mar Hargis' door out there in Austin Lake Estates and talked a little bit to Ma about the Lord? No. Why? Because the power is in the Word. The power is in the Word. And that's what we are to do. Be ready, as the scripture says. Here we go. Be ready to give an answer to any man who asketh you anything concerning the hope that is in you. He asketh you. So be ready to give an answer. How do you get ready? Well, just what you're doing right now and have done over a long period of time. Take in the Word of God. Take in the Word of God. Take in the Word of God. That's where the power is. All right, God therefore is free to forgive perfectly. And that's on no other ground On no other ground can the marvelous statement be understood, having forgiven all trespasses, all sins, both sin and evil, trespasses and whatever, they've been taken care of on the cross to make us right with God. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So our salvation, yours and mine, is an act of justice rather than an act of mercy. Tommy tells the story about going to the workout place and the lady that's doing the leading of it, you know, and she says, well, what would you all like to have today or do today, you know? What do you want? And somebody in the back said, mercy, because they were all so sore from what they had done previously. So God has mercy. No, he is satisfied, propitiated. God's plus R is satisfied. Therefore, what? His plus J, justice, is he can execute. In other words, his righteousness has been satisfied. Therefore, his justice must save you. So if you're out there, and you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, have you got something good coming when you do say to yourself, I think I'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't say it to yourself. Tell God the Father, I'm believing on God the Son and on the promise of the Word. You have become a member of God's forever family. So to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Why, it's excluded. It's not needed. All right, in the case of the unbeliever, so also in the case of the believer. Grace does not appear in the immediate dealings with our sins. Assumption being there, and you know it and I know it, but there are a lot of people out there who don't know it. You will continue to sin after you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as in the case of the unbeliever, so in the case of the believer, grace does not appear in the immediate dealings with our sins. All the sins of the believer were also taken care of on the cross. But God in his infinite wisdom demands something from the believer, confession of sin for fellowship with him. And that, you know, is using old 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, let's go on. By the teaching of God's word and by the inexorable logic of the accomplished value of the cross, the forgiveness and the blessing of God to the unsaved is conditioned upon believing, and to the saved, and I'm going to say this loudly, fellowship in time is conditioned upon confessing. Citing. Amalageo in the Greek. It simply means to cite a sin that God took care of on the cross. All right, according to Scripture, four vital elements enter into that divine forgiving and cleansing which constitute the restoration of a sinning saint. First of all, confession is the one and only condition on the human side. Absolute forgiveness and cleansing are promised on the divine side. The Christian, even while sinning, is safe from divine condemnation, a product of having an advocate, a mediator, with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Mediator. All right, divine forgiveness and cleansing are exercised toward the believer in the unchallenged faithfulness and justice because God is totally and unequivocally propitiated. Notice 1 John 2:2. This is a startling statement to many, many Christians. Because not all Christians believe that Christ died for both the sins of the unbeliever and the believer. But it couldn't be any clearer than this 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what is the issue? If it's not sin, it's faith alone in Christ alone. It's what think ye of Christ, not what you did. He took care of all those on the cross. And we know that. Christians know that, but they don't believe that. They just can't quite get themselves to say that. But we know it. We tell them when we're witnessing. God took care of the sins of the world. All the sins were put on the cross. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they want to add to it and say, well, you know, as I've said before, I've made this mistake myself, you know, and just didn't quite able to come to it. I remember when old Mike, I'll call his name. It's not really Mike. It really is. But there's so many Mikes, I don't have to worry. But anyway, old Mike said, I just can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because I can't give up chasing women. Because I catch a lot of them. I just can't give up chasing women. And instead of saying, you don't have to worry about that, God will make you quit when you're ready. Yes, he'll make you quit when you're ready to, you know. Instead of saying, it's not an issue because that's just a sin and we all sin. It's just another sin. Instead of saying that, I just kind of, what do I say? See, that was before I became a preacher. When you get to be a preacher, you learn all this stuff, you know. After years and years and years of study, I used to say that's before I was saved, you know, but that's a joke. All right, let's go on. Here we go. All right, according to Scripture, four vital elements then enter into this divine plan. Confession, we talked about. Absolute forgiveness and cleansing are promised on the divine side. The Christian, even while sinning, is safe from divine condemnation, a product of having an advocate with the Father. So divine forgiveness and cleansing are exercised toward the believer in unchallenged faithfulness and justice because God is totally and unequivocally propitiated. Divine forgiveness, 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation not for only our sins but for the sins of the entire world. Now in this deal, the believer makes no disposition of his own sin. Why? Because that's been done for him. The advocate, Jesus the Christ, presents the sufficiency of his own spiritual death to meet the condemnation of our failings. The Father does not act in gracious kindness when forgiving and cleansing the believer. He acts in strict faithfulness to his covenant and promise of eternal keeping and in strict justice. Why? Because of the work of Christ. Let me say it again. Because of the work of Christ. He acts and takes care of the situation. So it may be concluded that grace is used, or as used, in the context of salvation, represents the uncompromised, unrestricted, uncompensated, loving favor, loving favor of God towards sinners. Let me read that again since I messed that up. Uncompromised, unrestricted, unrecompensed loving favor of God towards sinners. So it is an unearned blessing, a gratuity. You know what a gratuity is? That's when you give a tip to the waiter and he didn't do a dang thing for you except make you wait and wait and wait before you ate. But that's why it's called a tip, a gratuity. You're giving it to him, see. You don't owe him. Or her, excuse me. So by means of grace, human obligation has been forever dismissed, and by divine decree, human merit has been forever deposed. Grace is the limitless, unrestrained love of God for the lost, acting in full compliance with the exact and unchangeable demands of his own righteousness. So I can say then, without fear, grace is more than love. Grace is more than love. It is love set absolutely free and made to be triumphant. And it should be noted, and let's look at them. God, 1, God saves sinners by grace. 2, God keeps through grace those who are saved. 3, God in grace within the limitations of his first divine institution, volition. works to teach his family how they might live in time as sons of the living God, set apart, holy, and acceptable unto him. Now, the more doctrine you take into your soul, the more you understand about grace. The greatest impediment to learning doctrine is without a doubt a rejection of grace. G-R-A-C-E. God really does always take care of everything. Cause everything. Instead of the lip service that many people give grace, we must savor the unlimited and unmerited favor of God as we come to Him on the basis of who and what He is, and not who and what we are. So hold to the cross of Calvary and eschew the arrogance of limited atonement. There is never anything limited with God. When God does a job, brethren, it is complete. So walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. A life of grace, one moment at a time. Shout it from the housetop. Think it daily. Speak of it with your family and deny it unto no one. Stand up for grace and do not be ashamed. With Paul, declare yourself dead to self and alive in Him. My favorite two verses. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He could have just as well stayed home. But we can't do it. And that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So just as we are proud to be part of America, and that for which our Statue of Liberty stands, so also should we be proud of the cross and the grace and liberty for which it stands. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the Mosaic law. Christ has become of no effect unto you who think you are justified by the law. You are the ones who have drifted off course from grace. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. But we must not use liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but love and serve one another. So grace is all that God is free to do for you and for me on the basis of the cross. It is God's plan for mankind. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through and by means of His redemption, which comes by being in Christ Jesus. All right, we've looked at the first active word of the three words. Now we're ready for the second. Witnesses, Paul said in Verses 1, 2, and 3 of 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Pastors. And then the last, endure hardship like a good soldier. We're going to take that up after we take up witnesses. The best way to do that is just to look at the doctrine of witnessing. What does the scripture have to say about witnessing? One, witnessing is the responsibility of whom? Of every believer. Witnessing is the normal exhale of doctrine inhale. We'll see a bit later that we can witness with words. We can witness with our lives. We should witness with both. So witnessing will be effective regardless of the motivation of the one witnessing. We used to have seminars on witnessing citywide. And one of the things that we stressed as we witnessed, if you went to witness, you had a successful witness. And when everybody was given, you know, three house numbers or four house numbers and sent out to witness using the four spiritual laws, obviously it was sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ, given the four spiritual laws, they're copyrighted. But anyway, there they are. So people would go out, you know, and they would go knock on doors and they would witness. And then everybody comes back And the first thing we would ask them, how many of you had a successful witness? And if they had listened during the lecture that went before the sending people out two by two, they wouldn't stand up. Because if you went, you were successful. See that, trying to stress, the success is up to God. The success is up to God, the Holy Spirit, to be very specific. Not you, not what you say, or what they say. And that was one of the techniques that was used. Now, as I said, when I began to take in a little of the Word of God, I realized I was probably out of line all those years when I was out there in the hinterlands witnessing, quote, close quote. I was witnessing. But in the way that God would have us to witness, taking in the Word of God and ready to give an answer to anybody that asketh you anything concerning the hope that is in you. And I'm quoting a scripture, as you know. So witnessing will be effective regardless of the motivation of the one witnessing. Why? Because the power is in the Word. The power is in the Word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isaiah 55:11, a wonderful promise. He's just got through talking about how His ways are not our ways. His ways are more like the rain comes down and it produces growth or product. So does the snow come down and produce a growth or product. The sunshine comes down and through photosynthesis produces. That's the way our lives should be and our words should be. So then he then goes on to say, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. Now you can put that on your refrigerator. First you have to take it out of the Bible. Don't put your Bible up there, you know. Because it's a wonderful promise. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. Now that's because the convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment is the responsibility of God the Holy Spirit. Now we've been through that, haven't we? John 16:8, John 16:9, John 16:10, John 16:11. Christ talking to His disciples by way of primary application. By way of secondary application, He's talking to us. He's telling the disciples, look, I'm going to go away. And they didn't like that. I'm sure we wouldn't like that either. We'd been a disciple at that time and didn't have the Holy Spirit, because they didn't. But He says, if I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He says, and when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will reprove the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And that He is doing right now. Isn't that wonderful? Holy Spirit is out there right now in advance of us. He's out there convincing, convicting, however you want to say it, of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then He explains it a little bit. It's going to piggyback on something that I've been teaching right here this morning, especially now that we go to verse 9. Of sin. He's going to convince of sin. Not because sin is real bad, not because He caught you sinning, but because they believe not on Me. Because Christ is going to take care of later all sin on the cross. It's not an issue anymore. Not an issue anymore. So you are free, if you will. You're free to say, as the police officer says, you're free to go. You're free to understand that sin is not the issue. So what is the issue? The issue is what you believe. So of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What did Christ say when they said, Master, you're a good man. I know you're a good man, Master. And he's, why call ye me Master? There is only one who is good, and that is God. See, he was teaching this person a lesson. Number one, he called him Master. He didn't call him Messiah. And so he quickly took care of the situation. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And now God has gone to be with the Father, and that's why righteousness is no longer an issue. Of righteousness, because I, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, go to my Father, and you see me no more. So when you hear somebody say, well, he's a righteous man, he is not, not in the sense of the Bible, you know, or she is not. We are not. And then how about righteousness? Of righteousness because I go to my Father? Well, you see me no more. Now how about judgment? The prince of this world is judged. So all judgment is over. The prince of this world is judged. Judged in the sense that he's going to be placed in the lake of fire with all the other unbelievers, and it is a place that you do not want to go to, obviously, because it's painful. Fire's painful. Fire burns and hurts. It really hurts, doesn't it? If you've ever had a burn, you know what I'm talking about. It, ooh, you go around the house, you know, you don't cuss, but anyway, I do. Ooh, you know. You lick it, and then finally you put some ice on it or something to try to help it. But just think about your whole body aflame. And it's not just for today or tomorrow or the next day. It is forever. There's no exit. Oh, there's going to be a little temporary exit to get you out of Sheol. I mean, you'll be burning down there on the torment side of Sheol. But then you're going to get to go, not you, you're believers, unbelievers. They get to go and stand before the great white throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're bringing their righteousnesses, things they think are righteous. You know, well, this is what I did. I went out, old Jerry Merritt, and we went out to Lawson Lake Estates and down Common Ford Road into that little grocery store and did this and we did that, you know, and into Ma Hargis' house and so forth. And I'm pretty righteous. I went. And the Lord Jesus will say, that ain't enough, partner. Ain't enough, partner, in here. Take that white hat a little bit, you know. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Kick him into hell. And somebody will push him off into hell. Some angel, some... And he'll stay there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and burn and burn and burn and burn and there ain't no exit. Now that's serious business. That is serious business. That's motivation for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people will say, well, that's not motivation. That won't work. You can't do that. Yes, you can. Why? Because it just takes faith alone and Christ alone. Everybody has their own reason for doing it, you know. Whatever it might be, it's the act of faith alone in Christ alone. I remember Leslie, my daughter. We wanted her to go forward. See, I was a Baptist then. It's customary, you know, that you go forward. And she didn't want to go. God love her, she did not want to go. Several services she almost went. She would hold on to the pew, go down to the next one and hold on to it. She was only about that big, you know. And finally she went on down. But over the years, she learned that that had nothing to do with it, going down, you know. In fact, she learned a lot of doctrine, you know. I'll never forget, I pulled into the carport when I lived at 98 Wallace, and we'd drive in and drive up into the carport, and she said, Dad, the preacher said there was no such thing as a secret disciple. But I've heard you say that there is. Who's right? You or the preacher? She was always like that. She still is. And I said, well, you're right. There was a secret disciple, wasn't there? Do you remember who it was? No, tell me. Why, it was when Joseph of Arimathea went to get the body of Jesus, he was said to be a secret disciple. And how about the ichthus sign? You know, you've all heard this. I've taught this before. You know, there were a lot of secret disciples out there. But it just takes one time, faith alone in Christ alone. I am so glad we have a clock. Because last week, I kept thinking. I don't know why I kept looking at that clock and the hand's not moving, you know. Oh. When you get old, there are a lot of things that happen to you like that. And you have to laugh at them, you know, or it makes you sick at your stomach. All right, so we're now going to need to stop right now. And we're going to have our little invitation. Why? Because this has been a salvation message. You say, well, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. Listen, I'll tell you it is. I'll tell you it is. So if you're out there and you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time. So your head needs to be bowed and your eyes need to be closed. And I want you, as a personal favor to me, to pray that the Word of God would have full effect. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God falls on him. He came unto his own, the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, the Jew, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, says the Scripture, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. All we like sheep have gone astray, said Isaiah. We have turned everyone to his own way, and God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So right where you are, whatever you might be doing, you can tell God the Father, I am believing on God the Son. And on the promise of the Word, you will be saved. I'm going to pause now for just a moment and give you opportunity to do that. And I would urge you to do that right where you are. And then I'm going to close with our benediction. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come and worship. Now, I would ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would take that which I have presented, make it real, in order that we might become more like our Lord and Savior, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.